Psalm 66. As you're turning there, I was impressed. I was recently challenged and thought about this evening and how Wednesday night normally goes, how we take prayer requests from all portions of the sanctuary, from the north, the south, the east, and from the west. So we've got it all covered. But my question to you is, how are you doing? Many of us, me included, fail to address a leaking tire on our car because we think somehow ignoring it will make it better. Ever been there? Right? And if you're married, you have an irritating wife or husband who reminds you that that detail needs to be looked at. And you personally have no desire at that moment to do it. And pay for it later, you will. Usually, right? The same, obviously, is spiritually and biblically true in our own individual lives. Is that not true? So we have our truck, and I don't check my tires every day, as when I was a bus driver for our church. Every Sunday morning, I had a checkoff list, and I had to go through the entire bus, top to bottom, front to back, everything, lug nuts, tires, the whole deal, fluids, before I drove it out. I don't do that anymore. So my wife pointed out the fact that she says, you know, the back driver's tire on the truck looks kind of low. And I acknowledge the fact that she was right. That she was right. Did I do anything about it? Well, in fact, I did. I went to put air in it because it looked low. So I put air in it. I won't tell you how low it was. It was lower. It was lower. So I put air in it relatively in the early part of the day. And I looked at that tire again later on. I said, so I took it to place and I said, I know it's late, it's about 4:30. Oh, we're open till 8. What seems to be your problem? And I said, I don't know, I've got this slow leak. Oh, we're not busy. We'll bring it right into the bay, we'll look at it. The guy was telling me about a woman who lives near a junkyard who comes every week. Every week with a problem in her tires because of what is on the roads where she lives. So within a 15, 20 minutes, he comes out with a screw about this long that made its way into my tire. He said, I'm not even going to ask you where that came from. I said, I was going to ask you. He says, I don't know. David knew full well that he had sinned with Bathsheba, not only in his mind and in his heart. That didn't stop him from acting out his fantasy and actually using his kingly position to send for her, then to violate his marriage vows and hers as well, to actually commit adultery with her. Then, as we're all well aware, David planned to cover up the news of the pregnancy by manipulating the circumstances and the conditions of the news. But of course, sin and God have their own way of taking advantage of our weaknesses and compromises and our sins. So David's plans with Bathsheba failed, and David is again at a crossroads with how to handle this ungodly and unsettling situation. You know the rest of the story, how David had sent for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, sent him into the heat of the battle where he would be left alone by retreating Israeli forces and eventually died in battle. What I want to deal with tonight is the human tendency we have to avoid what should be the most compelling things in our lives. Prayer meetings, since we are at one, are more often external than internal. We have no problem praying for other people. Our lives, mine included, is more reactionary than devotionally prepared. Let me say that in another way. We deal with the tyranny of the urgent constantly, but we ignore the important. What was the most important thing you could have done today? Who's speaking? Your pastor. What's the right answer, Christian school student? Read your Bible and good. Did you do that? Good. That's the most important thing you can do. If you didn't do it, shame on you. Because you know better. You know better. And there's a screw in your tire. And you're ignoring it. We are prone to ignore and compartmentalize our lives in order to get along, to get by. David was confronted by Nathan in 2 Samuel 12 regarding David's sin. Why didn't David deal with his own sin? Why did it take David between 3 to 9 months to address his real issues with adultery, murder, and cover-up? It is our nature, our fallen nature, to retreat and hide, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, from God, from each other, and from ourselves. So what do we do when we're in sin? We hide from God. We don't go to church. What else do? We hide from each other. We don't fellowship with believers in Christ. Why? Because you think they can see through you. They can't. They might see your fruit, though. And we hide from ourselves. Right? Psalm 66. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So why do we bother with prayer meeting? Did I hear one request from any of you about you? So you're all doing good. Great. Praise Jesus. You're all doing fine. Of course you're not. I'm not saying you know, I'm on the top of the world. See. I don't know where that came from. You got to pray for your pastor. I'm telling you. But spiritually speaking, we think we're there, right? But we're not. And it sometimes takes a spiritual 4x4 against our skulls to wake us up. And if you're not doing any other reading other than the Bible, you can be tempted to read the Bible, close it, and think you're okay. Because if God isn't speaking to you, you think you're fine. Or if God's not beating you up, you think, okay, good, I got through another day. I did my deal, I did my duty, and God hasn't upset me. Even though I know I'm living a lie. Even though I know I shouldn't be doing this. I was reading a book called Dirt Matters. Who titles a book that? Dirt Matters. Only a pastor would think of a name like that. It's about the parable of the sower, the soils, the sower and the seed. It's a church. It's a book about church and how God compared believers with seed and soil. How does that impact the church? So I'm reading this book about church. And there's a chapter that's very, very uncomfortable. Because it talks about us. It talks about the people in the church. It talks about how some of us are doers, doers, doers. We don't spend 1 minute thinking or worrying about who am I? Quote, Dirt Matters, page 90. It's essential for leaders to give the church body a vision of God continually working in us, even as He works through us. This means that everything we do inside and outside the church is tied to God moving us towards spiritual maturity. Thus, our fatigue, relations, conflict, criticism, disappointment, and anything else that occurs are all connected to something deeper and richer, our spiritual formation. As I thought about what this might look like on paper a couple days ago, I put four words on the corner of my page, north, south, east, and west. Then I decided to place the words where they would appear on a compass. North was on the top of the page in the center. South was on the bottom of the page in the center. East was on the right side of the page, midway down from top to bottom. You see what I'm saying, right? You all know what a compass looks like, north, south, east, west. So I wrote those words down on a sheet of paper. At the center of the page, I wrote one word. What word do you think I wrote? Me. Me. Good. So I'm at the center of the page. So you see the four corners of the page representing, or as I would suggest, it represents the external issues of my life, your life, our church's life. Everything that everybody brought up tonight. External things that are good and right to be concerned about and pray for. I just wonder if there's one personal, authentic and deeply transparent revelation of somebody in this room where the core of your being and the very heart of your life should be exposed to us. Maybe you don't care about being transparent to me or one another. But if we're not honest before God, according to Psalm 66, no matter what we pray for tonight, with all good intention, we'll just bounce off the ceiling. Well, how can I be sure that I'm clean? You can't be. But could you at least try? Could we at least say, Lord, examine me, search me, see if there be any wicked way in me? That is in the Bible. We could and should perhaps check out our heart. If God's goal is to make us more like Christ, then He is more concerned with the condition of our hearts than the dedication of our service. Everything that is happening in our lives and through our lives, as well as in and through the church, God is working to make us more like Christ. Therefore, our works and our services are important to God and to the church, but the real issue is that we often default into doing things for God instead of God working in us. We get caught up doing ministry to the point where we forget God's greatest and most desired work, that is to make us more like Christ. We separate being from doing. As long as I'm doing, I must be okay. Wrong. That's not true. So what's the danger? Without a focus on the internal heart attitude and personal relationship to God, we can justify attitude, We can minimize relational sin. We can go off on tangents while doing the work of the ministry. We can hold on to pride. We can be defensive and augmentative. We can enable our control issues and yield to our fears and play it safe. Our flesh can run wild, and we can give in to temptation, cravings, desires without being held accountable. Therefore, we need to be practically held accountable. There's no repentance. There's no personal brokenness. I wrote this to me. Remember, me was on the inside, on the center of my page. So this is to me. If any of this applies to you, praise the Lord. This was God dealing with me. So I put me at the center. There's no meeting with God in order to restore fellowship among God and me. Where does that meeting take place? If it doesn't take place here at church, and if it doesn't take place in your home, in your prayer closet, where does it take place? It doesn't. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All the while, we're having church meetings, we're singing and worshiping, we're praying, we're preaching and teaching, we're trying to do the work of the church while never or rarely addressing the deeper issues that prevent us from maturing in Christ. We avoid brokenness at all costs. I do too. That's why I'm speaking like I'm speaking. We don't want brokenness. Just like I don't want to deal with that tire. As long as it rolls, I'm good. Isn't that true? Isn't that true in our life? And it's also true. I mean, you might be a crazy person like Victor, where, I mean, you drop everything to make sure that tire's good. Me? It looks okay. But later on in the afternoon, it got flat again. I said, oh, I can't put that off. I know there's a problem. I know there's something in there. So I take care of the truck. The day we go to Pennsylvania, my back tire in my car is low. Of course, my wife says, honey, did you check that? £13. That's not good. I didn't have time to get it fixed. So the whole trip, honey, did you check the tire? Yes, dear. But isn't that the perfect object lesson? Why aren't we checking the stinking tire? Are you low on God? Well, I'll have it fixed when I can't steer anymore. That's when you know your tires are bad. When you're steering and all of a sudden the rear end of your car is like sliding around. You say, oh my word, it's like wintertime and it's the summer. You're sliding on the road. Must be something wrong back there. We would rather reduce Christianity to our doctrinal creeds. Of course, that most of us don't know. Our acts of service to what we know about things to stay away from. Things that are outside of ourselves. External things. It takes a genuine work of God and a deep, humble, and sincere personal life for God to reveal to us who? Ourselves. So, if I gave you a blank piece of paper, I'd say put me in the middle. So do this mental exercise with me, if you would. Let's draw a circle so you got your finger in the middle. I actually watched a YouTube video on how to draw a circle without a compass. It's cool. So you get your piece of paper. Your piece of paper has got to be spinning. It's got to be also done on a flat because it doesn't spin on felt. So you got your spinning paper, and if your paper spins, what does it spin around? The center. It spins around the center. So that's your center point. So now all you need is a writing implement. So what we're going to do is we're going to pretend to draw a circle 1 inch around the center So a 1-inch diameter circle around the center point. The center point we're going to label me. Before we draw our next circle, let's take a moment to think about all the sins of self that we can think of. So the first circle, I want you to label self. How long would that take to cover? Do you know how many Bible words? I mean, if you got a secular dictionary out and you looked up the word self, how many words do you think would be associated with that word? I have no idea. But do you think there'd be a few? Sure. So if the world knows and believes that self can begin a concept of self-sufficiency, self this, self that, that's a good place for us to start at self whatever that we might have a problem with. Self-ambition, self this, self that. And if you need a hint or a help, go to a secular dictionary and look it up. It's a good starting point. So that's our first circle, self. Now we're going to draw another circle, 1 inch from the next circle. So it's going to look like target. It's going to look like a bullseye. Next circle. Let me get these down so I don't. We're going to draw another circle. And we're going to make it 1 inch from the last circle. And in this circle, we're going to write the phrase, secret sins. Now, of course, you're not going to fill that in because you don't want anybody to see what those are. And we don't want to admit what they are, do we? No. So we'll just say, Lord, you know my heart. Yeah, I do. The problem is you don't. I know exactly what's in your heart, but you don't. So as they say, name it and claim it in the privacy of your heart, in the privacy of your prayer room. God's okay with you saying exactly what your sin is because he already knows what it is. It's just really, really, really hard to say it. Right? I'm a thief. I'm an adulterer. I'm a whatever. Say it. That's circle number two. Circle number three is another inch away from the last circle, and we're going to put in the words personal comfort. Personal comfort. Now, how can personal comfort be bad? Really? Us that are called to be soldiers, know that Jesus is coming back, knowing that the end is coming, that the second coming of Christ is... Again, this is a message for me. This is not for you. I love comfort. My truck without air conditioning is hot. It's hot. When I was a kid, there was no such thing as air conditioning in cars. There was no such thing as air conditioning in houses. If you didn't have a fan, you were dumb and hot and sweaty. You did everything you could just to be cool, to be comfortable. Where do you want to go eat? We go through our mental Rolodex. You know, what do we crave? What do we want? I don't want to go to Wendy's, Anderson's. And we just, of course, we can't afford expensive places, so we go to the cheaper place. Because we want to be satisfied. Well, your sister invited us over. She offered for us to stay in a bedroom. Oh, I've been in one of those bedrooms before. Let's get a motel room. Because it's not as comfortable as we'd like. Or we want our own shower. Or we want our own... It goes on and on. We justify everything for our personal comfort. And what it does is it shows our indifference. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know Jesus is coming. But I got things to do. Personal comfort. Our indifference, our complacency, our lack of zeal, our lack of desire, our lack of character to train, change. So we're going to draw another circle, and we're going to put on the inside of that circle relational sins. Relational sins. All of us struggle with envy, gossip, criticism, disunity, misunderstanding, unresolved conflicts. Why don't we act on them? Do we not know that they exist? Sure, we know that they exist. Put this air in the tire. I can go a few more miles. I don't have to address that just yet. Unless you got somebody who's pesky and so we could go on and on with the circle, couldn't we? We could. And you know the verses. We don't have to be dealing with murder, but doesn't the Bible say if we have hate toward somebody that we've already committed murder in our sins, in our heart? We don't have to commit adultery, but if we look and think and lust, and we've already committed that sin. And in these lists of sins that I have here, what the ones that bother me the most are the ones that covetousness, deceit. Do I ever deceive myself? Sure. Pride. All these things come within and defile the man. Mark 7. So we could pick up any list you want. Matthew 23, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Mark 7, and on and on and on. So I titled my message, Before We Pray. Because Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not, what? The Lord will not hear me. So, my suggestion tonight is if you wrote down what people asked you to write down, do me a favor and don't pray for them. Pray for yourself. And you don't have to pray with anybody else. But if you walk out of here thinking that this doesn't apply to me, could you please text me tonight and let me know that you're the only Christian I know that's perfect and that your heart is perfect toward God? Because I've never met anybody like that. Not on this side of heaven. So before we do that, Dave mentioned moment by moment. Charlene, would you play that for us? We'll sing that hymn, and then we will break up privately. And pray for ourselves. I don't even know what number that is. How do you know that? 351, Charlene. Nearest has a mental Rolodex. 351, for those of you that don't know what that is. That was a piece of paper back in the day that was in a little plastic container that you put things in alphabetically. Nowadays, we just Google it. 351, if you would stand with me. A very catchy, very easy melody. Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm keeping his laws. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment.
Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I fly from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that he doth not feel. Never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment in pouring wheel, Jesus my Savior abides with me still. Moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment I fly from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine.
Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to close those doors. Dan, if you do that for me. That doesn't mean I'm going to keep you in here, but I am going to say whatever your conversation needs to take place will take place out there. So in here, we'll be quiet. Okay, so if you need to talk, take it out there, please. So this will be private, personal prayer time for all of us. When you're done, have a good evening. All right? On the copy machine, if you take a moment, I've got cleaning schedules for those that are interested for this next half of the year.